The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today we're finishing up a series in Ephesians, and if you want to, please turn to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 and following, and then some thoughts, okay? Ephesians 6, 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the what? Full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. These words wrap up the whole letter. Remember that we said Ephesians has been called the Alps of Pauline theology. It's very high and lofty, deep theology as well. And he's wrapping it up here, and I'm wondering if you've ever heard of an author who also used Ephesians to work on a beautiful little book that he wraps up Ephesians with called Sit, Walk, Stand. Watchman Nee is his name. He was a very influential Chinese church leader. He was a Christian teacher. He was a prolific writer and speaker. He organized church meetings and led conferences. He was born in 1903 to Chinese Methodist parents and spent the final 20 years of his life persecuted and imprisoned for his faith by the revolutionary Chinese government. Very influential book. I bet you that many of you have read it, and it's just filled with wonderful things. And he sums up Ephesians with the phrase, sit, walk, stand. It was his way of summing up the letter. And what he observed is that Paul seems to show our position with or our being in Christ in three different ways, sitting and walking and standing. So let me use that as an outline for a minute as a way to recap where we've been over the last few weeks in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The first three chapters of Ephesians talk about our being located with Christ, seated in heavenly places with and in Christ. And a great example of that is in Ephesians 2. So I hope you have your Bibles because we're going to bounce around a lot today in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 6 is a great example of this business of being seated. Ephesians 2, 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So Christ Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms, and because we are in Him, we also are seated there as well. That's our position, seated. So our first position then, at least according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, is being seated. Okay, we're seated with and in Christ. Next, in chapter 4 and into chapter 5 and actually a little bit of 6, we're encouraged to walk. And we talked about this a good bit a couple of weeks ago. We don't just simply enjoy, we don't just merely enjoy our being seated with and in Christ in the heavenlies. We also have to walk out our baptisms. We must walk worthy of the calling that we have in Christ. At Epiclesis, we talk a lot about walking out your baptisms. What does that mean? It means that we do this thing daily of dying to self and rising again to new life in Christ. That's what it means to walk out our baptisms. Remember, Dr. Carla Waterman once said that baptism is the code, as it were, to the Christian life. Dying to self, rising to new life, and that is demonstrated in baptism. So here are some examples of that. Turn to Ephesians 4. You'll see this right off the bat in chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, walk worthy of the calling you have received. Paul has said, hey, I'm a prisoner, and I'm walking worthy. You should walk worthy as well. Walk worthy. Ephesians 5, 2. Turn over a chapter to Ephesians 5, 2. It says, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk what? In the way of love. In the same chapter, chapter 5, look at verses 8 and following. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. That's some good advice. This is the way you ought to be walking out your baptism. Find out what pleases the Lord. And show this fruit. You're a child of light. You're walking in the light. There should be some fruit there. So I'm not judging, but I am fruit inspecting. And if you are walking out your baptism, and if you are a child of light, then there will be fruit. Same chapter, look at verse 15, Ephesians 5, another reference to walking. It says, be very careful then how you walk. Pause there to say, remember a couple of weeks ago we said that the language of this is even more emphatic. You could translate it, be carefully careful. The East Tennessee might be double dog sure that you're being careful. Be carefully careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. By the way, do you recall that we said, this is Paul saying that his days are evil and not much changes, right? You can equally say that today's days are evil. Yeah? So we have to be carefully careful how we walk. So the second position, as it were, is walking. The first one was sit or seated. The second one is walking. In chapter 6, from where our passage today comes, Paul is talking about the third position, which is standing in Christ. Remember, Watchman Nee's book is called Sit, Walk, Stand. And the final one is standing, standing firm. And he mentions the word stand a lot. You'll see that again, I think, when we look at it. Standing in Christ, though, is the key. Sometimes in our walk, we are encouraged simply to stand. We aren't necessarily going to move forward. Can't do that today for whatever reason. Not going to be able to move forward. And I'm not going to retreat, but I'm being encouraged to stand. The main thing, though, is that we don't lose ground. So when we are standing in Christ, we might not be moving forward. We hopefully are not moving backward, but we're standing firm. We're not losing any ground. So it might seem like no progress is being made. But the truth of the matter is, not losing ground is also a kind of progress. We used to camp years ago in South Carolina at Hunting Island State Park. And it's a wonderful part of the state. And I noticed that there was a seawall that had been built, and the waves come in and began to pound, and over time, it starts to collapse. So what they did was say, okay, and we'll back up a little bit and we'll do it again. But the problem is the waves still come and attack and the wall falls down. And so they say, fine, we'll back up a little bit and we'll do another one. And that happened again and again and again over the years we would go there. And I thought to myself, self, at some point this island is even going to disappear. And our lives, sometimes as Christians, could kind of be like that if we're not careful, because society keeps pounding on the wall. And so we'll say, okay, fine, we will cede this little bit of ground. Okay, you can have this slogan, or you can have this thing, or we're not going to worry about that anymore. So we're going to back up and make another wall. The problem is society starts to bang on that wall as well and wants us to cede more territory. And so sometimes progress means standing firm. It might not seem like progress, but just not giving up ground, I think, is a kind of progress. So notice these verses from chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Also in chapter 6, look at verse 13 and following. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then he says, what? Stand firm then. You kind of get the idea that Paul is emphasizing standing. So the third position we see ourselves in here in Ephesians is standing. And the word stand in this particular section of this epistle is used as frequently as the word walk was in previous chapters of this very epistle. So it's a theme that keeps coming back again and again. Sit, walk, stand. And I would really encourage you to get a hold of that Watchman Nee book if you can. Let's dive in and look a little more closely. There's one note about verse 10 I'd like you to see. So scroll over to verse 10. Are you still in chapter 6? He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, if we're going to stand, we're going to have some strength. We're going to have some power, because it takes a lot of strength to stand firm when you're being buffeted by the waves. And so you have to ask yourself, where's the strength going to come from? Well, the Lord, he says. Look, it says, be strong in the Lord. But there's something about the original language there that I want to show you. Because if you didn't know otherwise, the admonition to be strong sounds like it's in the active voice. What does active voice mean? It means that the subject is doing the action. So depending upon how you read that, you might be tempted to assume here that Paul is telling us to be strong. In other words, we're somehow supposed to build up our strength, or we're going to find strength and get it, and then we can be strong in the Lord. But in the original language, it's a passive voice that's happening here. So some of the translations say it like this: be made strong in the Lord. I like that. It's not so much that we're commanded to be strong or to become strong on our own, as much as it is an encouragement for us to find our strength in the Lord. It's a strength that comes from Him, and it is a strength that is located in Him. So in other words, don't be made strong by yourself, and in some ways, don't be made strong by Christ, but rather be strong because you are in Christ. See the difference? You find your strength in Him because you are in Him. And this business of in Christ is one that you'll find all over the place in Ephesians. I think it's something like 36 times, depending on your translation. It talks about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This is a good time to pause and say that the orthodox and ancient Christian way of thinking about Christian spirituality is this: it is not something that is located in you. And if I just really concentrate hard or meditate hard or look very, very deep, deep, deep down inside me, that's where I will find my spirituality. That's exactly what the world says. I'm going to meditate, I'm going to think, I'm going to find my inner, whatever inner thing is popular these days to find, the latest fad. But no, that's not what Orthodox Christianity says about spiritual health and where the spirituality is located. It's not found in me, it is found in Christ. It is located in Christ. Listen, my spirituality is located in Christ. In other words, it's location, location, location. Remember that John 14, 20 says this. On that day, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's foreshadowing something that's going to happen at Pentecost. He says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Location, location, location. So, if we are in his body, if we are in his body, if his life and his spirit are in us, and we are in him, then we share in his strength. Amen? Especially, listen, especially in opposition. Paul knew a lot about opposition. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were in 2 Corinthians, and Paul says, three times I begged the Lord. Three times I went to the Lord, I begged him. And I said, would you take this thorn away? Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So, Paul says, I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Remember that passage goes on to say that where you are weak, well, that's where God shows up in tabernacles. What an upside down way to think about going about our lives in the world. Paul says, I'm happy to talk about my weaknesses. That's why I take pleasure in them, and the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because, Paul would say, I'm located in Christ. So now we get to Ephesians 6, and Paul switches to a kind of military-like set of metaphors. Now, this might have been a pretty easy one for him to choose. You know he knows a lot about opposition, and you also know that he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus while he is literally in chains. He's a prisoner. Now, he referred to himself as a prisoner even before he was an actual Roman prisoner. He said, I'm a prisoner or a slave of the Lord even before his imprisonment. But now he really, really is imprisoned, literally. And some say he may have even been chained to the Roman soldiers there. Not sure about that. That's a good opportunity to talk about circumstances. What about your circumstances? Do you worry about them? Are you in the middle of some difficult or unpleasant circumstances right now? Are you enduring a hardship right now that you'd rather not be? You're kind of looking for a quick way out, hoping the end will come. Listen, the next time, let's take a lesson from Paul. The next time you are in some tough circumstances, think about how you might use those to share a godly message or a godly bit of encouragement or a principle. There Paul is in prison, chained up, big old smelly soldiers right there. It can't have been pleasant. And he's using it to encourage some people on the far side of the Adriatic Sea. What about you? Listen, being stretched out in chains with Roman soldiers guarding you is probably a lot richer with teaching possibilities than, say, being stretched out in the sand and sunshine on some tropical shore somewhere. So instead of thinking about the bad circumstances, next time think, okay, no, wait a minute. How might I use being chained up between two Roman soldiers to do something for the Lord? Let's talk about armor. But first, I want you to look at Isaiah 59. Do you still have your Bibles handy? All the way back to Isaiah. And I want to talk about armor there first. When you hear the phrase armor of God, you might first think of it as a set of things that God gives us to wear, or that God supplies. Or maybe it refers to the fact that this armor is godly. So the armor of God is something that he's giving us, something he's supplying, or the armor itself is godly. But here's something really interesting to think on that you might not have thought of before. It can also mean pieces of armor that God wears. The armor of God. Have you ever thought about the armor of God, meaning God's own armor? When Paul gets down to talking about pieces of armor, he seems to be quoting bits of a passage from Isaiah 59, verses 16 and following. And it's speaking about the Lord. Isaiah 59 is about the strength of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord, the justice of the Lord. And in contrast, Isaiah is saying the people are rebellious and they're sinful and they're contentious and they don't have any hope and they're offending the Lord. And so the people who are without hope need someone to save them. And so Isaiah is saying here that God is sad that there is no one to intervene on their behalf. So what does the Lord do? Thanks be to God, he comes down. He comes down himself to save them. That's what this passage is about. Look at Isaiah 59, 16, and 17. He, Yahweh, the Lord, he saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Look at verse 17. He, God, put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Isn't that beautiful? Do you recognize a couple of similarities with Paul's armor pieces in Ephesians 6? I'll bet you do. There's the breastplate of righteousness. What else? Helmet of salvation. Did you see it? Surely, Paul must have had this passage of Isaiah in mind when he was writing the church at Ephesus. And could it be that he's also thinking about this in terms of them putting on God's own armor? Armor, as it were, that God himself wears. By the way, there's one category of clothing in that little passage in Isaiah that Paul does not tell the Ephesians to wear. Which one was it? Well, there's the zeal thing, but what else? Did you notice? Why would Paul tell the Ephesian church not to put on the garment of vengeance? Because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Yeah, I think Paul very much is echoing back to this. So the idea of putting on armor or putting on clothing or a cloak or just putting on, the idea of putting on, can be found in lots of other of Paul's writings. Let's do a little quick tour here. Look with me at Romans 13, verse 12 and following. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and what? Put on the armor of light. So here Paul's talking about armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself. This is an important verse. Clothe yourself what? With the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 14. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. You might also say, be carefully careful how you walk. Clothe yourself with Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, would you? It's a place that we had looked in previous teachings. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, Paul's sharing some of the features of his ministry to prove that his is a ministry that comes from God and is godly. In other words, he's defending his ministry by showing how he walks out his ministry. Remember, so much about Corinthians, the letters, is Paul defending his ministry against some goobersmacks back in the church who were stirring stuff up. You ever been in a church where somebody's stirring something up? So in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 6, we hear this. In truthful speech, he's describing his own ministry, his own self. In truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons, some translations say armor of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Earlier in Romans, he called it armor of light. Here, he's calling it armor of righteousness. Remember that in our passage for today, Ephesians 6, he was calling it armor of God. One more place. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, would you? 1 Thessalonians 5, it's another place where he mentions armor. And he also gets specific about the pieces of the armor, the parts of the armor. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul says this. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now here there are only two items mentioned, breastplate and helmet. And that matches up very similarly with what we saw in Isaiah 59. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul changes things up a little bit and describes these pieces in a slightly different way. So, is there some sort of differentiation in Paul's mind about the different kinds of armor? Is he making some hard and fast distinctions about a certain piece of armor corresponding to a certain kind of attribute? It doesn't seem so. Here in Ephesians, Paul seems to be talking about the Christian as being in kind of the role of a soldier. And a soldier needs to be well equipped and appropriately clothed, well supplied. And Paul is mixing up these metaphors a little bit when he uses them here and there throughout his letters. But what I'd like for you to think about today is this. You can make a case for saying that what Paul is ultimately urging his readers to do is put on Christ. Put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. That's language that he often uses as well. Look with me in closing at these two wonderful verses. It's Romans 13, 14. It's the first one. Romans 13, 14. And look what he says. Romans 13, 14 says this. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk carefully, careful. Another translation says it this way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Still another says, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. And one final verse, Galatians 3. Galatians 3:27 says this, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. That's how the New Living Translation does it. Putting on Christ. So here's the point of the whole thing. When we put on Christ, we are putting on armor. What does that mean really in a practical way? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is this. We don't make ourselves strong. We don't reach deep down inside ourselves and summon the strength. It means that when you wake up in the morning and you don't feel especially in Christ or well armored, you lift your hands and your head heavenward and you say, Lord Jesus Christ, I don't feel like it today, but I'm going to step into you. You might even want to actually take a step. I'm going to step into you and into the wonderful reality that I am located in you. And when I put on you, Lord Jesus, I'm putting on armor. It means that when we are in Christ, then that is when we are best defended. Yes? It means that we are strong in Him. It means that we are armed and shielded in Him. And all of those wonderful attributes that Paul has talked about are ours because they are found in Jesus. And we are found in Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the days are evil and the winds are high and the waves are high and they pound and they eat away. And Lord, we might not make any forward progress. I pray that we won't go backwards. Give us the strength in you to stand. And after we've done everything else, stand. How else can we do that except as we are located in you? So Holy Spirit, start with me. May we be found in you, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.